We're in a series called Forward, and all of life is about going forward. And in Exodus 14, you know, Moses is crying to God. You know, the chariots of Pharaoh were fast approaching. The Red Sea was behind them, and he's crying out to God. And God said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell my people to go forward." That's God's message for your life and my life. Tell my people to go forward. The great missionary to Africa, David Livingstone, they asked him a question one day. They said, "Are you prepared to go?" And one of his most famous quotes, he said, "I'm prepared to go anywhere as long as it is forward." So this entire series, and we've got this weekend and next weekend, and then we're wrapping it up, it's about what it means in your life and our lives to move forward, and how can we move forward. We've been talking about how here in America, we equate freedom with movement. You're free to the degree or the extent that you're able to take initiative, that you're able to move in a direction that you believe God has called you to move. There are many symbols in the United States of America. One of the symbols of the United States of America is the bald eagle, right? It represents what? It's the king of the air. That is a beautiful creature. It flies. It speaks of freedom, and it speaks of movement. I think one of the most brilliant commercial campaigns was taken on by Southwest Airlines. You know their famous slogan? "Ding, you're now free to move about the cabin," which I think they updated to, "Ding, you're now free to move about the country," because they don't want you moving around in the cabin when the plane's in the air. They want you in your seat with the seatbelt on, right? But it's a brilliant marketing campaign. Why is it so brilliant? Because in that short phrase, in that statement, are two incredible words that resonate with every American: free and movement. Free to move. Free to move. God wants us to move. When the children of Israel were in bondage for 400 plus years, the goal was to send Moses there and command Pharaoh, "Let my people go." God wanted his people to leave Egypt behind and move towards the promised land that he had for them. So freedom is really about movement. Now, listen, there are two types of freedom. There's external freedom and internal freedom. You can be externally bound, and really your freedom is limited, but yet internally you can be free. Some of you have family members that are in prison right now. They're in jail right now. But they've never been freer on the inside. They've never been closer to Christ. They've never been more devoted and sold out to Christ than they are right now. Locked up on the outside, but free on the inside. And then there are people in America today and around the world that are free on the outside, but they're bound up. They're in a prison of their own making on the inside. And really, I believe freedom is the central theme of Scripture. There's a famous verse that we're going to look at today in the text that we'll be reading from and studying from. And the verse goes like this: "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." We were singing about that in our worship. "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So what does that mean? And what was the context in which that famous statement was made by the Apostle Paul? Well, it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so, if you would, please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God as we read Scripture. This is a holy, sacred moment in the life of believers. Here we go. "He has enabled us to be ministers of His new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death. But under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. The old way, with laws etched in stone, led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God?" And then we're going to move ahead to verse 17 in the same chapter. Let's read this out loud together. "For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom we have in Christ, through Christ. The freedom that comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, help us to understand what the Apostle Paul was saying as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to put pen to parchment and write this letter, the second letter to the church at Corinth. Here at the church at Trinity in Lubbock, Texas, God, may we have ears to hear and hearts to receive your engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Can any of you recall the first recorded sermon of Jesus? The first recorded sermon of Jesus is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. The first sermon Jesus preached that was recorded is in Luke 4. Guess what text, Old Testament verse, Jesus preached from? It's a famous section of Scripture in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, and in verse 1. And look at what it says. This is Jesus. He quoted this and referred it to himself in that synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jesus said that God's anointing and the Holy Spirit was upon him to do what? To preach the good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to those that were captives. Not physical captives. And as he was preaching this, the Jewish people, primarily the ones he was initially preaching to, were basically under the bondage of Rome, but yet they could be free from the internal bondages of sin that were holding them back. And here's what's interesting. In this verse, two-thirds of this verse deals with the theme of freedom. Two-thirds of this verse deals with the theme of liberty. So Paul takes this same heart of Jesus and he says, yes, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, because the Holy Spirit and freedom go hand in hand. It's the Holy Spirit. And what Paul was saying here in 2nd letter to the Corinthians, he's saying, listen, the Old Testament was glorious. The Old Testament was awesome. The law of God is holy and just and pure. And it served us well. The law was, writing to the Galatian church, he said the law was a tutor. It was the one holding our hand, leading us ultimately to Christ. But now we have Christ, and now we live under a new covenant. But the old covenant has now been done away with. Just like Moses, and they knew what he was talking about. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face did shine with the glory of God, because he had been in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. And they had to actually cover the face of Moses, because the glory that was beaming from him after being in God's presence was beyond their ability to even look at. But even Paul, and we just read it, the glory that was upon Moses' face was fading away. And the glory of the Old Testament, it was meant by God to fade away. It was there to hold us true to God's ways until Christ came. So Paul said, we no longer live under the old covenant. We live under a new covenant. The writer of Hebrews talks about it's a better covenant established on better promises. Everything about the New Testament is better. And as glorious, as he said, as the Old Testament was, how much more glorious is the New Testament that's wrapped up and bound in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who, like Moses in the Old Testament, who brought the law, after he brought deliverance, he brought the law, Christ brought us our deliverance, and he gives us this new covenant. And so the contrast is the old and the new. The Old Testament was built on rules. The New Testament's built on relationships. The Old Testament was based on law. The New Testament is based on love. The Old Testament was a letter of the law which brought death. The New Testament is based on the Holy Spirit that gives life and produces life. The Old Testament was based on a stone written document. The very finger of God etched the holy Ten Commandments of God onto a stone. The New Testament is written upon our hearts, living flesh, by the Spirit of the living God. And so now we live under the new covenant. So what does that mean? It means we're free. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Under the Old Testament, you were bound. You were bound to not only the Ten Holy Commandments, which of course we still obey today, they're all transferred into the New Testament, but we're no longer under the 613 requirements of keeping the law, civil requirements, moral, hygiene, all of which can be applied and have great are great laws or principles to live by even to this day. But we're no longer under the bondage of the Old Testament, because now we live under the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we have freedom. Freedom. Freedom to move with God, freedom to move and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and to love life and to love God and to serve God. Many of you have heard the story, you've perhaps read the story before, of how circus elephants are trained. The way they train these massive creatures, the largest land animals that God's created that are still alive on the land today are elephants, majestic creatures. But the way you train a circus elephant is when they're a little baby elephant, you put a chain, you attach a chain to them and a stake that goes deep in the ground. And that little baby elephant will try day after day after day to break free from the chain, but is unable to because the chain is stronger than that baby elephant. And a time will finally come in that elephant's life when it will no longer try to break free from the chain because it's tried and now it's convinced itself that it can't break free. The chain is stronger than he is. And then they'll replace the chain. An adult elephant, they'll replace the chain with a rope tied to its ankle and a stake that's barely in the ground. This massive, beautiful creature could snap it with no problem at all, but is unable to because in its mind it believes it's still a chain and that the chain is stronger than it. Many times in life, we're being held back in life by something that we believe maybe it was at one point stronger than we are. And maybe right now, that something, that someone is still stronger than you are, that you're no match for it. But it's not stronger than your God. And greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And God wants us to know that we're free to follow him, free to move forward. So what is this new covenant freedom? What does it actually mean? It means at least four things. Number one, it means that we have freedom with love. We are to move forward with love. You see, if the Old Testament was based on law, the New Testament was based on love. And now we are to go forward in life with love. Look at Romans 5:5. Let's read it out loud together. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I love what the verse says because it mentions the most important thing in the world, God's love, the love of God. The love of God. Think about that for a moment. There are many attributes of God. You know, he's a just God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. The veracity of God. He's a truthful God. The Lord, your God, he does not lie. He cannot lie, the Bible says. He's compassionate. He's merciful. But the number one attribute of God is love. 1 John 4:8, what does it say? God is love. What's the greatest verse, or the most famous verse, I should say. What's the most famous verse in all of the Bible? It's in one of the Gospels. What is it? Come on, help me out. John 3:16. The best part of the Super Bowl today will be if somebody, prayerfully, hopefully, when they're kicking a field goal, they hold up a sign that says John 3:16. And what does John 3:16 say? For God so what? Loved the world. And he still does. That he gave his only begotten son. The next verse is almost as important as that verse, verse 17. And he sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we understand God's love, that God is love. And we move forward with that love. Here's what's interesting. Paul, writing this letter to the Romans, the first time Paul mentions the Holy Spirit is right here in the fifth chapter, in the fifth verse. And he associates the Holy Spirit with the love that God has poured out. How many of you have ever been to the Niagara Falls or you've seen a video of the Niagara Falls? Raise your hand. I mean, that water is being poured out. It's coming out like an avalanche of water. That's what Paul is thinking of when he's saying God's love has been poured into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. And now we're free because love sets people free. Now we're free to move forward with love, not with hate, but with love. There's no phrase, there's no word as beautiful as love when it's attached to the love of God. God loves you. God loves you. Say this with me. God loves me, and I love God. And just make it personal. Say, I love you, God. Go on, just tell him that. I love you, God. Every day, at multiple times in a day, we should remind ourselves how much we love God. And we should be reminded of how much God loves us. He loves us. And his love for us, you know, we know this, it's unconditional. And he's poured out that love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so, what comfort to know that God loves me. God's love for me is unconditional. It's not God will one day love you once you get your act together. He's not withholding his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. He's always, the moment you and I were conceived in our mother's womb, at that moment, God loved you. And he set you apart for a special purpose, for a special calling. You know, Gloria and I, we have two sons. And the moment that she told me she was with child, I loved that baby. I didn't even know that baby. I didn't know if it was going to be a boy or a girl, but I knew it was going to be either a boy or a girl. Nowadays, people are confused about that. But I knew I was going to love that baby. I didn't withhold my love. Well, let's see what that baby looks like. If he or she looks like the other side of the family, I don't know if I'm going to love that baby that much. No. And as soon as both our sons were born into this world, you know what they were welcomed and received with love. And they had all of our love, all of our protection, and all of our provision because they belonged to us. They were our children. The moment you get saved, you become a child of God. You switch over from being a child of the devil to becoming a child of God. See, not all people are children of God. All people are creations of God, creatures of God. But not all people are children of God. Remember in John 8, Jesus was talking to some religious people, and they were getting in this debate with Jesus, and then he just flat out said, "You're of your father, the devil." You want to make somebody mad, especially a religious person? Tell them, "Your father's the devil." And how did he know that their father spiritually was the devil? Because they were acting like him. You know, when the devil was my father, I imitated him. But thank God I changed sides. I was adopted in the beloved, and now I'm a part of the kingdom of God, and now God's my heavenly father, and now we're to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. So God loves us. What freedom there is in that, to move forward in life, through the struggles, through the addictions, through the sin that you may be battling right now, but you have to know this: God loves you, and every step away from sin and addiction, every step you take, that every step is filled with God's love for you. The peace that comes with that, the confidence that comes with that, the support that comes with that is unbelievable. We can also, number two, move forward with forgiveness. Not only do we move forward with love, the love of God poured out in our hearts, but we move forward under the new covenant. We are offered forgiveness. You know, in the Old Testament, forgiveness, well, it really wasn't granted. Your sins were not removed. They weren't completely erased. There was not the remission of sin. There was the covering of your sin. Once a year, the high priest would go in the Holy of Holies, only once a year. He would take blood from an innocent animal, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And at that moment, the sins of the people would be covered for an entire year, until the following year, on the Day of Atonement, when the priest once again would go through the steps of this sacred process to assure the atoning or the covering of the sins for an entire year. Part of that ceremony, they would get two goats, and one goat, they would slit its throat as a sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And then they would take another goat, and they would place their hands on that goat, and they would pronounce all the curses of the sins the people committed. The curse, the consequence of those sins, they would pronounce that over this goat. They called the goat the scapegoat. And then they would send the goat out in the wilderness, never to return to the camp of Israel again. But it was only temporary. They had to do that every year. It wasn't permanent. Now in the New Testament, our sins are forgiven. And they're forgiven not because of the shedding of the blood of an innocent animal, but because of the shedding of the blood of the Son of God, who gave his life for us and became our substitute. And so when you repent of your sins, God is more than eager and ready to forgive you of your sins. Matter of fact, he anticipates your moment of repentance, and in advance has already heard and answered your cry for forgiveness. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, it says, "Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." God anticipates your repentance. You know, one of the greatest stories of forgiveness is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, and how, you know, the prodigal son says, I want my inheritance, I'm going to leave. And he goes and he lives a very ungodly lifestyle, until one day he realizes he's out of food, he's out of friends, he's out of money, he's standing in a pig pen. He's like, "What have I done?" And the Bible says he came to his senses, and he says, "I'm going to return to my father's house." And one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible is verse 20 of Luke 15. It says, "So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off." You know, some of you today, spiritually, you're still a long way off in your journey to Christ, or in your journey back to the house, to the Father's house. You may still be a long way off, but the Father saw him, and the Father sees you, and was filled with compassion for his son who was returning, even though he was a far way off. And he ran to his son. This is a picture of God. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. How can you and I stay away another day from a loving heavenly Father like the one that Jesus described in the story of the prodigal son? It's time to break free from that bondage, from that cord that's holding you back that you think is stronger than you, and begin to make your way back to the Father's house. And he will run after you and receive you. So we move forward with love. We move forward with forgiveness, because listen, without forgiveness, you can't move forward in life. So many people are stuck, stranded, or stalled on the side of life, on the road of life. Why? Because of unforgiveness. Because they can't let go of that person that did them wrong, that person that hurt them, that moment in their life, they can't let go of it. They can't forgive, or they're unwilling to receive God's forgiveness in their own life. And so they're like that elephant. And they're chained to their past. They're chained to a moment in time in their life because they won't receive God's forgiveness, or because they won't release God's forgiveness to others. You cannot move forward, my friend, if you're harboring bitterness, ill feelings, hatred, animosity, prejudice towards anyone or anything. You've got to let it go. You've got to forgive. You've got to move on. You've got to go forward. You can't stay stuck, in Jesus' name. So we have to move forward with love. We have to move forward with forgiveness. And number three, we have to move forward in obedience. In the Old Testament, it was based on law. You had to pray. You had to give. You had to worship. Now in the New Testament, we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. We don't have to pray. We get to pray. We don't have to worship. We get to worship. We love God. And then the Old Testament forgiveness was temporary. It was a covering. It wasn't permanent. Now it is permanent. Now we can live guilt-free, shame-free, and know that we've been forgiven. Peter one day asked the Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? 77 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7, which is 490 times. Which Jesus wasn't giving a specific numerical amount of times to forgive, and then that was it. It spoke really of as many times as they asked for forgiveness, and they mean it. You and I are to offer it. Think about that. You can come to God 490 times or 1,000 times in a day over the same thing, but if you're genuinely, sincerely sorry for your sin and you ask for forgiveness and you repent, every single time God will forgive you. You'll run out of sin before he ever begins to run out of grace. Hallelujah. For where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Better covenant, established on better promises, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to move forward in obedience, though, and with obedience. Not because we have to, because we get to, because we want to. Look at 1 Peter 4:17. Let's read this verse out loud together. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? That's the question. Great question, Peter. Great question, Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Fire and wrath and judgment, my friend. Just read the Bible. God never intended for hell to be for humans. It was made for the devil and his angels, Jesus said. But there are a lot of people going there. The road is broad and wide, and many, many are on that road that leads to death and destruction. They don't have to. God's made a way. God basically said, either you pay for your sin throughout all of eternity or allow my son to be your substitute and he'll pay for it once and for all, which he did on the cross of Calvary. That's the good news. You and I deserve banishment. You and I deserve hell. We deserve separation from God throughout all of eternity. But God in his love and God in his mercy said, I've got a way out for you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ took our place on that cross, so now we could be a part of his family forever. And the Bible says, if you have not the Son, the wrath of God abides over you. If you have not the Son, the wrath of God, people every day are living under the wrath of God if they're not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they've not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the reality. That's the reality. Many are living with a death sentence. Just this past week in Huntsville, Texas, a 61-year-old convicted criminal who murdered a cop, a Houston police officer 30 years ago, sentenced to the death penalty, was executed this past Wednesday. I hope he made peace with God before he died. Because even a lost soul like that genuinely repents, can be forgiven of a crime like that. I don't know if he did or he didn't, but I do know is this: for 30 years he lived with that death sentence. And even though there may have been moments in his life when he forgot about the fact that he was on death row, he was still a convicted criminal and was going to one day be executed. Maybe when he was watching a movie or eating a meal or reading a book or talking to a family member or talking with a guard, in that moment he was not conscious of the fact that a death sentence hung over his head, that one day he would be executed, but he was. And it happened this past Wednesday. Every single person outside of Christ, you are living with a death sentence. The wrath of God abides upon you, and that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you're out of relationship with God, now's the time to turn to Him. He loves you. He's full of compassion and mercy, and His love is reaching out to you, and all we need to do is accept it and repent of our sins. But we have to obey the gospel. We have to obey it. Romans 8, 1 and 2, one of my favorite sections of Scripture says, therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice, the Old Testament was referred to as the law of sin and death. The New Covenant was referred to as the law of the Spirit of life. Why was the Old Testament called the law of sin and death? Because the law would slay you. Paul goes into deep theological depths of this concept in Romans chapter 7. He said, I was alive once, and then the law came into existence. And when the law said, thou shalt not covet, at that moment, I realized coveting was a sin. And when I realized that coveting was a sin, I died. It's quite interesting, the depth, theological depth that Paul goes into in Romans 7. He says, so is the law bad or evil? No, I am. Thank God the law awakened within me the consciousness of sin to know that I am lost, that I am that convicted criminal in the eyes of God, and that I, justly so, there's a death sentence over my head. But thank God for the new covenant. Thank God for Christ. Thank God for the law now, not of sin and death, but the law of the Spirit of life. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. You know, on the day the law was given to Moses, the holy Ten Commandments were given to Moses by God on the mount. He came down, they were etched by the very finger of God in stone. He came down and the people were sinning grievously. They were having an orgy, a celebration, worshiping a false god, a hideous sight to behold. And he threw the stones down and they broke. And 3,000 people died that day because of their sin. 3,000, because God's just. You understand? God is so just that either you pay for your sin throughout eternity or you let His Son. He is so just, He was willing to allow His Son to suffer and die for the sin of the world, because God cannot just wink at sin or look away from sin. It has to be atoned for. Blood has to be shed. For without the remission of sins, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But on the day that the law was given, 3,000 souls died. That's why it's called the law of sin and death. Because 3,000 souls died. We must obey the gospel. It is the good news. You say, well, it sure doesn't sound like good news. You're like, you fit the stereotype there, Preacher Carl. You know, hellfire and brimstone, my friend. What do you want me to tell you? Sunshine and lollipops, you know, Tiny Tim tiptoeing through the tulips, you know, singing nice songs. A death sentence hangs over your head. It doesn't have to. You can know forgiveness and grace and mercy. True story, Robert Cooper Smith, 81-year-old man, was with his, flying in a private plane with his friend Wesley Sickle. True story. The pilot and the owner of the plane, Wesley Sickle, was 52 years old. They're flying, and they were flying, you know, from Indianapolis to Muncie, Indiana. And the owner of the plane, the 52-year-old pilot and owner of the plane, died in the cockpit. This 81-year-old Robert Cooper Smith had never flown a plane. He didn't know what to do, but he grabbed a hold of the controls because the plane was going like this. He was able to level it out. He got on the radio. True story. He got on the radio. Two pilots were there to help give him instruction and help guide him to the nearest airport. It was a Cessna 172 single-engine plane. And they were able to give him the instructions and guide him to the nearest airport. and they were able to guide him. This is terrifying to me. To be in a plane having to fly, that would be terrifying. It would be the scariest part, not necessarily flying, like this is cool. You know, 170 miles an hour, that'd be awesome, whatever. 140 miles an hour, that'd be cool. It's cooler in a car, you know, when wheels are on the ground. No, I'm just kidding. Bad joke. But anyway, they helped him land the plane. Yes, the nose tip hit the pavement. The tail hit the pavement. It ended up in a grass field, but his life was spared. You know why? Because he listened and obeyed the instructions that were given to him from the control tower to ensure his safe landing. Oh, come on, child of God. We need to make sure if we're going to make it through this life and we're going to make it into eternity, we got to make sure that we are following the instructions from heaven. We're obeying the gospel of God. Let's not be a part of the great falling away. Let's not be a part of the great apostasy. Let's not be a part, as the Apostle Paul writing in Timothy, that in the last days the Spirit speaks expressly that many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We must obey the gospel of God so we can land safely in glory. And finally, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to love, freedom to forgive, freedom to obey. And finally, number four, freedom to move forward with access, complete access. We can move forward with access. What do we mean by that? As I mentioned earlier, the high priest, only one guy, the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies only once a year. As a matter of fact, tradition says that they would tie a rope around his ankle with bells because they knew that if this guy had sin, if he didn't go through the right process, you know, to get into the Holy of Holies, he would drop dead. And so if they didn't hear the bells jingling, they go, hey, we get the next high priest, you know, out of the batter's box, you know, he's up next, right? And they pull that guy out, put them on the next guy, and say, you better not have sin in your life, because if you have sin in your life, unconfessed, and you go in there, you're going to die. That can only happen once a year, and only one guy, the high priest, could go into the presence of God once a year. That was the law of sin and death. That was the old covenant. But now, under a new covenant, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's freedom of access. Look at what it says in Hebrews 4:16. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace. Not the throne of judgment, my friend, but the throne of grace. The throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive what? Judgment? No. Say it with me. Mercy. For what are failures? And find what? Grace. Everybody say grace. Grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. You don't have to wait for some other guy once a year to go into the holy presence of God or the Holy of Holies. You and I have complete access, VIP access, total access. We can go any time of the day boldly and confidently into the throne room where we will receive grace from God, our Father, and help and mercy in our time of need. You know, in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, you know what God did? He kicked them out of the garden. Didn't he know what he did? He set up an angel with a flaming sword to block the entrance back into the garden, because if they, in that state of sin, could get to the tree of life and partake of that fruit of the tree of life, they would have lived in that state forever. So God limited access. You know, during the Old Testament period, access to God was limited. Even when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, he said, if anyone touches the mountain, if anyone comes near and touches the edge of the mountain, they'll be dead, struck dead. God limited access. But now we have complete access. You know, since 9/11 in our country, we've limited, and rightfully so, we've limited access, right? You just can't, you know, go anywhere and just meet anybody and just have complete full access. Access is limited. Even here at Trinity Church, you know that your access is limited? We have Kids Place back there, and unless you have a kid that you've dropped off in Kids Place, we have armed guards. We won't let you back there unless you're supposed to be back there, volunteer, staff, or you have a pass, or you're escorted back there. Why? Because we believe in protecting the most valuable treasures on the earth are our children. Amen. Hey, how many of you live in a home, apartment, trailer, boat, car, you live in something that has locks on it? Raise your hand. You live somewhere. How many of you lock your doors at night? How many lock your door? You have people full of fear. You should keep your doors wide open. Some people need a place to sleep. How Christian are you? I'm a smart Christian. That's what I am. Amen. Yeah, you limit access, right? You don't just let anybody come into your home. I hope you don't just let anybody come into your home. I mean, we have video cameras at our house, you know, and there's a video camera that shows our front door. And then I have this little monitor that, you know, that's always on. And then when somebody comes to my front door and I don't know them, I don't answer it. They're like, I'm like, nobody's here. I don't know them. Just, you know, leave your card or whatever. I don't want to spend time talking and, you know, them trying to sell me something, whatever. I pray for them if you don't like that. I'm sorry. We limit access. You know, I have the privilege of going to Bogota every year, Colombia, and doing leadership training and development there. And they have an immigration policy there. You know, I've got to go through their customs. I got to show them my passport. They ask me why I'm here and how long I'm going to stay here. And if I overextend my stay, they'll come looking for me and kick me out of their country because I'm a guest in their country. How many know that it's common sense? You have locks on your doors. You have fences around your home. We limit access to people. And what's this argument going on? Build a wall, don't build a wall. Let me tell you something. Those that don't want a wall are those that have walls of separation in their hearts and in their minds. They've got emotional walls. Let me tell you something. We've got to be smart. We've got to be practical. All countries limit access. All nations have borders and some immigration policy. Come on, let's not lose all common sense and make something into a political issue. Look at what it says in Revelation 21:12. This is after the new heaven and new earth. This is the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Look at what it says. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will have complete access to go in and out of this glorious city. Hallelujah. The Bible describes this heaven, this new heaven on earth. City of God will be 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. And it will have walls, and it will have gates, and it will have guards, it will have angels. But you and I have a VIP full access pass, and it doesn't start when the new heaven and earth come down. It starts right now. You can enter the throne room of God. You don't need to go through a priest. You don't need to go through a pastor. You don't need to go through a preacher. You don't need to pray to Mary and God bless Mary. You don't need to pray to St. Michael or St. Anthony or St. Jude. You've got one mediator between man, God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. You are now that great high priest. He's made us priests and kings. Hallelujah. Man, I'm just getting warmed up to preach, and I've got to stop right now. I tell you what, if you're going to preach, preach. Amen. Freedom in the Spirit, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom of access, freedom to obey, freedom to forgive, and freedom to love. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we thank you for the living Word of God. We thank you for the law of the Spirit of life. Thank you, Lord, that we can have life where there's been death. We can have healing where there's been brokenness. We can have freedom where there's been bondage. Right here, right now, in Jesus' name. Thank you. We're not going to be like that circus elephant. A small little cord that we think is stronger than you or stronger than us is going to hold us down, hold us back. We're going to get up. We're going to get going. We're going to get moving. We're going to go forward with you, God. For there is a dream that you placed in our hearts, even as Joseph had a dream. And the dream will take time, and the dream will be tested, but the dream will come true. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to rededicate your life to Christ. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together? Thank you, Lord God Almighty.